as we go. Because over these 2 days, we're trying to learn to read the Bible and to look at the Bible better. And very important that, and as I look up, as I say, here's verse, chapter and verse, that you look up that chapter and verse and that you read it with me so that you can start to get a feel for the book of John and we can do that together. I'd first like you then to turn to the end of the Gospel of John. So John chapter 21 and verses 24 and 25. Sometimes the meaning of a piece of writing, like a newspaper article, will be at the top, but sometimes it will be at the bottom, when the author is there. And here you see a very important piece of information right at the end of John's Gospel that tells us what sort of writing it is. You see, John chapter 21, I'm reading from the NIV, the New International Version. John chapter 21, verse 24. It says, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." So what is the Gospel of John? What is it? What are we actually dealing with here? Are we dealing with made-up stories? Are we dealing with things to entertain us or to make us feel better? No, we're not. We're actually dealing with, as it says here, eyewitness testimony. There is a person called the disciple. A disciple is a follower of somebody. And this follower of somebody, this disciple, testifies. To testify is what you do when you stand up in court. And you actually say, "I am an eyewitness and I saw these things and I've written them down." And it seems here in verse 24, there are other people who are certifying, yes, this is an eyewitness, and we know that his testimony is true. Perhaps more eyewitnesses, verse 24. So straight away, when we're looking at the Gospel of John, we need to understand that this whole book is actually a book which is a true book. And in fact, if there are false things in it, if there are wrong things in it, made up stories, then there's something definitely wrong with this book. Now, there are not false things in there, but if someone were come to claim, "Oh, the Gospel of John, it's got some lovely stories in it, but actually somebody just made them all up," but that doesn't matter because, well, you know, if someone was going to say it didn't matter that someone made them up, because at least it warms your heart and makes you feel better and helps you to honour God more, and that's all that matters. Well, no, that's not true, because that would not be what this book is about. This book is a book that is meant to be true. It's meant to be about facts, about things that a certain person saw and who testifies to them. Now, what has he seen? What does he testify to? Well, in the next verse, he says, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." What's he saying? He's saying that he's writing about Jesus, and I hope that you know that the Gospel of John is about Jesus. But he's also saying that he's carefully selected some of the things that Jesus did. He couldn't write about everything that Jesus did, because if he did, there wouldn't be enough room in the whole world for all the books that would be written. So clearly Jesus was, when he was here on earth, Jesus did a lot of amazing things, and many of those things we don't know, and perhaps we will not know until the end of time, when we go to see him and we are with him. We can ask him about those things then. But John is saying, "I have decided to write these things." So this is not a book about everything that Jesus did. This is a book about some selected things that Jesus did and said. And we'll see as we go on why John has chosen those particular things to concentrate on. Now, in the ancient world as well, eyewitness testimony was very important. They didn't have video cameras. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have the TV news or any of those things that we have. And so it was very, very important that they rely upon these eyewitnesses so that they could work out what happened. So that's what this is. It is an eyewitness testimony. It is a report about real things that Jesus did and said. Now, we're going to get a little bit more into John's Gospel as time goes on, but it's just worth letting you know as well a little bit about how has this John's Gospel actually come to be in our Bibles? You know, today we've got these Bibles, we can open them up, we can flick through them. There's 66 books in them, and one of them is called John's Gospel, and somehow we've all got the same one. Where does it come from? How do we actually get it into our Bibles? And just to let you know a little bit about that, just for interest, but also so that you know what you have here in front of you. You see, the Bible did not come down to us directly from heaven. It's not as if one day someone was sitting around and God said, "Hey, here's a Bible." And they're good, okay. And they plugged in the USB drive into the printer and then they just printed a million copies and distributed it to everyone. That is not the way that the Bible has come to us. In the case of John's Gospel, as in the case of many of the other New Testament books, it was written down originally. So there was this person called John, and I think I'll use the whiteboard to try to explain a bit what was going on here. There was this person called John. Can you hear me? Good? Okay. And he saw certain things about Jesus. And then he wrote them down. He probably wrote them down maybe on stone, but more likely he wrote them down on pieces of parchment or pieces of papyrus, basically pieces of paper. He wrote it down. He made a book. And that's what we call John's Gospel. Now, what happened then was, because he wanted it to be known to the entire, as many people as possible, he or someone got copies of that made. And so there were copies. Lots of copies. I've drawn three. We're talking, it's hard to know, but hundreds, perhaps thousands of copies of John's Gospel were made by people. They didn't have printing presses, they didn't have computers, but what they did have were people who were very, very careful at and had very good techniques of copying documents. And so copies were made. And then, from those copies, more copies were made. And those copies were taken and they were distributed throughout the areas that first that John wrote in, most likely Ephesus, we don't know, and then distributed to other places. And so we have copies and copies and copies of copies. Now, what do we have today? Do we have the original that John wrote? Well, we actually don't have the original that John wrote, as far as we know. We haven't found, I mean, perhaps one day we will find it, but we have not yet found the original document that John wrote. That document that he wrote is gone. However, what we do have are very early examples of copies. Perhaps copies of copies or copies of copies of copies. We don't really know because they didn't number them. But we have very early fragments. And so the earliest piece of John's Gospel that we have is a few verses from chapter 18. It's a piece of papyrus. It's a small piece of papyrus. That's a paper-like plant, and it was discovered in Egypt, published in 1935. The fact that it was discovered in Egypt means that Egypt has very dry weather, and so the papyrus hadn't disintegrated over those almost 2,000 years. And it was called P52 because that's what they do. They number these things. P52, papyrus number 52. It's currently sitting in England in a library called the John Rylands Library in Manchester. I've never seen it. I've never been to England, but that's where it is. And this copy or a copy of a copy or whatever it is, this is dated to about AD 125. Has anyone ever seen it? No? Okay, just checking. Someone may have seen it. Okay, so AD 125. Now, that's the earliest one we've got. From around 200 AD, we have almost full copies of John's Gospel. So that is probably probably a bit further down the line. From about, 1800 years ago, we have copies of copies of copies of copies, but we have them, you know, almost the full text, almost full copies of the whole of John's Gospel around 200 AD. And they're what we call P66 and P75. And there you go. If you want to write those numbers down, you can, but it's not particularly useful. But I'm telling you that because so that you know what we have. So in libraries around the world, we have copies of John's Gospel from around 200 AD. Now, that seems pretty... You may think, well, that's pretty late, you know. If the events of Jesus were around 30 AD or 33 AD, and the earliest manuscript that we have is around AD 125, well, does that... You know, that's almost 100 years afterwards. That seems like a long time. Isn't there a possibility for error or mistakes? Well, not really, actually. In terms of ancient history, if you ask any ancient historians about this, Caesar of the ancient Roman Empire, there's actually 1,000 years between the life of Caesar and the earliest available manuscript. But we basically believe the facts about Caesar's life, even though there's 1,000 years, not less than 100 years, as the case with Jesus and John's Gospel. It's actually not very long in terms of ancient history. Even though we don't have the original copy, we do know that the people who made those copies were very good and that they were very careful. Every so often they did make mistakes as they were copying it out, like anyone would. But the fact that we have so many copies means that we can look at all the copies and we can work out where the mistakes were made. And we can say, oh, okay, well, that person there made a mistake, but that's okay. We can sort of correct that, and we can very easily go back to the original of John's Gospel. And we can say with really some of the best, far more certainty than we can say with about any other figure in ancient history, that we have pretty close to the original of John's Gospel. And when I say pretty close, 99.999% close to the original of what John wrote. So that's what we have. I'm telling you that, again, just so that you've got a bit of a background as to what we've got here in front of us. Now, what we've got here in front of us, well, what I've got here in front of me is in English, and there's other languages that the Bible's been translated into. John's Gospel was originally written in ancient Greek. Ancient Greek was the language that everyone spoke. It was just the general language that most people wrote in the time. It's not a special language or a magical language. It's just a normal language. And if Jesus was around today, I suppose they probably would have used English. They probably would have written in English because it's such a language that is understood by many people throughout the world. Well, that's what ancient Greek was like at the time. Now, that's what we have, but it's been translated, and the translators do a pretty good job. All right, so there's what that's where we have. Now, who wrote it? Who is this person who wrote John's Gospel? There in verse 24, they call him the disciple who testifies to these things. John chapter 21, verse 24. If you turn back to chapter 19 and verse 35, you'll see this is written... This verse comes in the time of, well, it's been written just as Jesus has been crucified and his body was taken away. But just before that, the soldiers broke his legs and pierced his side. And then in verse 35, it says, "The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true." Chapter 19, verse 35. "He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe." So you can see there's again this eyewitness testimony, and all throughout John you get these sort of, this is what really happened. But who is it? Who is it, this disciple? If you look in down at verse 26, John chapter 19, verse 26. There's this disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby. And if you come across to chapter 21 and verse 7, we're going to be flipping around the Bible quite a bit over these next couple of days. But if you look across in chapter 21 and verse 7, you get this disciple whom Jesus loved. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So there's this disciple who saw Jesus rise from the dead. And We've got to ask, who is this disciple who Jesus loved? Because he's never actually called John in the book of John. There's this disciple whom Jesus loved, but the book of John never actually says that it was written by John. And that's, why do we call it John then? It's called John, that's the title page, but it's not necessarily anywhere in the book that it says John wrote these things down. Well, basically we believe that it was written by John, that is John the Apostle, one of the close inner circle of Jesus' disciples. We believe that because of others who were very close to him. So Irenaeus, who was in the second century, he was a bishop in France. Irenaeus, a man who knew Polycarp. Polycarp was a man who knew John. And Irenaeus, we've got some writings from him saying that John wrote the gospel. So basically we've got some very early writings, ancient manuscripts, saying that John, one of the inmost circles, so Peter, James and John, those three, who are some of the disciples, apostles, John was the one who wrote this. Now that's very important. It's important to know that there was an eyewitness who saw Jesus. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail about this, but in the world of scholarship, that is of people who study John's gospel and try to sort of pull it apart and work out where it came from, a lot of people will say that John didn't write this book. A lot of people will say, well, it was actually written, maybe 50 years later by somebody else, perhaps by somebody who didn't actually see Jesus, who was sort of making up stories. And I've got to say, again, I won't go into detail about it, but while a lot of people will say that, the evidence that John didn't write this gospel is not very good. Some people will say that, things like John was a fisherman, and so he couldn't have written something so sophisticated. But, fishermen can be educated. Fishermen can write, I'm sure. So people will give those reasons. Other people will say that the views of Jesus in here, of John's gospel, the beliefs about Jesus are just so sophisticated and profound and amazing. Then they can't actually have come from the real Jesus. They must have come from 50 or 60 years of people reflecting on Jesus and coming up with amazing, profound stories about Jesus. Now, people will say that, but of course, if Jesus is who he claims to be, if Jesus is the Son of God, and he truly is the Saviour of the world, then there's no reason to think that he himself and his disciples didn't realise very early on how amazing he was. It's possible that there was a group of people associated with John the Apostle in writing it. It may not have been all actually John himself. Because we saw at the end of John's Gospel, didn't we? Chapter 21 and verse 24, right at the end, there's this we know that his testimony is true. And maybe this group of people, helped John to write it. But now there it is. John wrote this Gospel, most likely. And John wrote this Gospel very close. He saw the events of Jesus. He wrote the Gospel and we have access to Jesus. Where is it written and when? What is it about? It's not written, this gospel, and this is really important for us as we get into the gospel of John. It's really important for us to understand that it's not actually written about Malaysia in 2008, or it's not written about Australia in 2008, or England in 2008, or Germany, or any place, or the United States. It's not about any of those places. It's actually written about a place called Judah, or Palestine, and it was written about a place that and events that happened 2,000 years ago. And that means that for us, it's really important for us to understand some of the things that were important 2,000 years ago in Judah, which is in the Middle East, to not always, sometimes you can be tempted to read the Bible and just read in your own concerns and thoughts and cares, aren't you? And that's the Bible does speak to us. But before you do that, you need to realise that there are some things in there that actually it's important to understand some of the things that happened 2,000 years ago in Judah. Why is that significant? It's a different language, so it's written in Greek. Some people will say it may have originally been written in a language called Aramaic, which is another language they spoke, but it was written in Greek. And most importantly, this book was written in Judah, in the Middle East, to a group of or in the midst of a group of people, is writing about a group of people called Jews, Israelites. And those Israelites were people who were steeped very, very strongly in the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament. They knew their scriptures. I'll show you again, John chapter 1 and verse 11. Do you see? This is what it says, John chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Who is his own? What's this talking about? It's talking about Jesus. And it's talking about the way that Jesus came to his own. And what it's talking about there is the fact that Jesus came to Israel. Because Israel was supposed to be God's people. The Jews, as they're called in John's Gospel, the Jews are supposed to be were supposed to be God's people. And they were supposed to be Jesus' people. And so Jesus came to his own people. And yes, the story of John's Gospel is the way that his own people, many of his own people, did not receive him. If you look a little bit further down in verse 17, John chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And what it's saying there is that Jesus has come into this context where there was this law that was given through Moses, there was the Old Testament, almost the first three quarters of our Bibles are about the Old Testament. Jesus came into this context where there was the Old Testament, and that was good, and many of the things came, but Jesus came to bring grace and truth, to bring something greater and more profound than the Old Testament. It's important to understand who Jesus is in terms of the Old Testament. If you look across at chapter 1 and verse 49, you see there an example of how it's really important to see Jesus as someone who has come to ancient Israel. Chapter 1, verse 49, Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. And actually throughout John's Gospel, all the way through, as you read John's Gospel, you actually see all of these references to the Old Testament. So John is writing assuming that you know your Old Testament. He's not actually just writing to people and just saying, you just sort of pick this up and you will know everything that I'm talking about. He's actually saying, as you read this, Jesus has come in the context of Israel and of the Old Testament. And so what that tells us is that the more we read the rest of our Bibles, the more we read from, especially the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, the more we will understand John's Gospel. You can't separate the Old Testament from the New Testament because they work together. And that is what John continues to do. And you just see all of these, and I'll show them to you as we go, all of these ways that John's Gospel fulfills or talks about or does something with things that happened in the Old Testament. And we'll be getting into the Old Testament as well as we go on. The main places in John's Gospel are, and I'll draw them here. I'm an engineer, I'm not very artistic, so please forgive my lack of artistry, but hopefully this will give you a bit of a picture. You've got that should be pretty easy. Okay, here's the Mediterranean Sea. Still exists today, the Mediterranean, the Middle East. Some of these places don't exist today in the same form though. There's a place called this is the Dead Sea. That still exists today. The Jordan River. Sea of Galilee. So we've got the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea. And then there's this place called Judah, with the capital, Jerusalem. In the north, you've got the area called Galilee. And in the middle, you've got a place called Samaria. Okay.
That'll do.
Now, you might want to copy down that wonderful artistry. Because it will help. I mean, there's many people have maps in their Bibles as well, and the maps can help you as well. But that's just a basic picture of where the action takes place in John's Gospel. It moves really back and forth between Galilee in the north and Judah, Jerusalem in the south. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. It's the capital of God's people. At this time, it was controlled by the Roman Empire. And so, because it was controlled by the Roman Empire, it was called the province of Judah. In between is a place called Samaria. Samaria was a place where there were half-caste Jews, which means that they were Jews who'd mixed with the nations around them. And the Samaritans from Samaria and the Jews did not like each other very much. Even though they were reasonably closely related, they were pretty much enemies of one another. Jesus starts his ministry in Galilee, but he keeps going back and forth between Galilee and Jerusalem in Judah. And generally, when it refers to the Jews in John's Gospel, it seems mainly to be referring to those Judahites, that is, those Jews who are from Judah and Jerusalem. That seems to be the case. Jerusalem was the capital city of God's people and was the home of the expectations of the King of Israel. Because great King David, who was the great king who'd lived 1,000 years before Jesus, had established Jerusalem as the capital and had set himself up there. Okay. Now, Galilee was in the north. It was sort of more of a place that was a little bit more country. Jerusalem was the big city. Jerusalem was the Kuala Lumpur. And Galilee was the outlying areas, I suppose. You can put in whatever outlying areas you like there. I need to get more of a hand of the geography myself. And lastly, it's most likely that the Gospel of John was written between about 60 and 90 AD. So if the events of Jesus happened around 30 or 40 AD, the Gospel was written between about 60 and 90 AD. There's just a piece of information for you. Now, have you noticed? I hope that in preparing for this WordWorks conference that you've had a chance to read through John's Gospel. That's very important. If you haven't had a chance to do that, then I do urge you to do it. I have it on MP3, and it's 110 minutes for the person who reads the MP3. So I reckon you could probably read it maybe about the same rate. He keeps pausing in strange places. I don't know why. But you could probably read it in less than 2 hours, and I urge you to do that if you haven't done that. But if you have read through John, and I urge you to do that over the next couple of days, do it before the end of this WordWorks conference, because it's about getting into God's Word. But if you have done it, have you noticed that there are differences between John's Gospel and the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke? Because we've got four Gospels, don't we? Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And they all tell us about the story of Jesus, and there's some differences between them. Now, actually, Matthew, Mark and Luke, those first three Gospels, are actually quite similar. They do very similar things. They've even got a lot of similar material in them, Matthew, Mark and Luke. That's why people call them the synoptics. The word synoptic. Now, I'm not going to necessarily give you lots of technical words, but that can help you, especially if you want to read any commentaries about John's Gospel. The synoptics, Matthew, Mark and Luke, are called that because when you look at them, they look similar. And synoptic means, you know, look similar or look at together. So the synoptics are all quite similar, but John is actually quite different to Matthew, Mark and Luke. Oh, they've got the same basic structure. So Jesus comes into the world. He reveals who he is. He shows that he is a great Christ, a great person, a great teacher, but also a great king. He prepares for his death on the cross. He has a last meal with his disciples. He's killed, and then he rises from the dead. There's a few similar stories as well. So the Synoptics and John's Gospel all have the feeding of the 5,000. This is great. Yeah, wonderful. but there's differences. John's Gospel has a very strong focus on the person of Jesus. and his relationship with God. Like John's Gospel, as you read it, it's just, it's very, very strongly focused on who Jesus is and his own relationship with God as his Father, far more than the Synoptics. Also, you know, when you read John chapter 1 and verse 1, and you see right from the start, you've got this amazing picture of who Jesus is. John chapter 1 verse 1, do you see it there? Right at the start. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." That's not how the other Gospels start, is it? Mark starts at the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it quotes an Old Testament verse and starts with Jesus sort of coming in the desert. Luke and Matthew start with the Christmas stories, really, the stories of Jesus' birth and the coming, a few other Christmas stories there as well. But John's Gospel just begins right here. Jesus has existed forever with God in the beginning. There's some stories in John's Gospel, some accounts that are unique, that you only find in John's Gospel. So the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, the story of Jesus turning water into wine, and lots of other stories as well, you only find them in John's Gospel. There's actually a whole lot of things that are in the Synoptics that aren't in John, that John doesn't have. So John doesn't have those Christmas stories. He doesn't have the stories of Jesus' birth. John doesn't have anything about Jesus' baptism in the sense of the story of him actually being baptized or his temptation. It has nothing about Jesus driving out demons. It doesn't have any of those parables, you know, those little parables that Jesus tells. You'll find none of them in John, those little stories. And, of course, as we saw at the end, John himself says he hasn't included everything, has he? There's others as well, but I won't go into them. There's also a different order for some things, which is a bit puzzling, and I don't think we've quite worked out why, really. For example, there's a story of Jesus clearing the temple, where he goes and gets very angry with those who are selling doves and you know, making money in the temple, and he clears out the temple. Now, in John's Gospel, that's right at the beginning of the Gospel, but in the Synoptics, in Matthew, Mark and Luke, that's right at the end. And no one, as far as I know, has really worked out why. There's some good theories, and those theories might be correct, but no one's able to say why. It's hard to explain. In John's Gospel, Jesus is more purposeful. He's just presented as someone who's just got a far more of a fixed purpose, even though he's very purposeful in the others as well. Yeah, in John's Gospel, at the end of the last words are, "It is finished." That's what he says on his death on the cross. Whereas his last words in the other Synoptics are things like, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So there's differences there just in the way that Jesus' character is presented. Also, there's differences of words. So while the Synoptics talk a lot about the kingdom of God, entering the kingdom of God, Jesus doesn't talk much about the kingdom of God. He talks about it a bit. But in John's Gospel, in the Synoptics, he talks about the kingdom of God. In John's Gospel, Jesus is there talking mostly about things like eternal life. He talks a lot about using those words eternal life, but not the kingdom of God. He also uses words like truth and believe and love and that sort of thing are far more in John's Gospel than he uses them in the Synoptics. Also, in John's Gospel, here's the last one, just a list of differences. In John's Gospel, there are long speeches and arguments with people that Jesus has in John's Gospel, whereas in the Synoptics, mostly there are short sayings of Jesus. Or if there are long speeches, they're made up of lots of little short sayings. Whereas in John's Gospel, just really long speeches and arguments with people. You just can get into it, into the story. Now, why are they different? Why is John's Gospel so different to Matthew, Mark and Luke? Is it because John's sort of making it up? You know, Matthew, Mark and Luke got it right, and John just decided that he wanted to tell a different story about Jesus, and so he made up a different one and he got some differences out there. Well, that's some people have had that theory. They think that John's Gospel is just different, but that doesn't really make much sense. It doesn't make sense to say that John made it up, because John's Gospel is just as historical as the others. If you are interested in these things and you want to look up a bit of history and historical argument, there's a book by John Robinson. I'm not sure if we have that one on the bookstall, I'm sure we'll be able to track it down if we need to. A book by John Robinson, written in 1985, which just shows how historical the book of John actually is. These little details have been confirmed by archaeology. In chapter 5, there's this place called the Pool of Bethesda, which is mentioned in John chapter 5, and it was confirmed by archaeologists in the 1930s. There's a whole bunch of other places as well, like Jacob's Well and that sort of thing. It's a very historical book. It's got little eyewitness details in there. It's testimony. And it's just as historical as Matthew, Mark and Luke. It's history. Matthew, Mark and Luke are history. Why are they different? Well, I think the best way of explaining it is it's like different people watching the same football match. If you're watching a football match, you know, there are different people with different who are interested in different things. Perhaps standing at different ends. Or maybe, you know, there's someone who's standing behind the goals and someone else who's standing in the middle, close to the middle. And the person who's standing behind the goals will see certain things that the others don't see. And they'll be able to report on those things because they've seen those things. And the people standing in the other place will be able to see other things. Also, if there are two different people at the football match who are on different sides, for example, they might see they're interested in different things as well. Some people are more interested in one player than the other, and they might have a different take on things. Now, both of those people, you can get a story from them about what happened at the football match. And it could be quite true. Both of them could be quite true, but those stories could be told in very different ways, with different emphases and even different types of words used. Well, that's the kind of thing that's happening with John and the Synoptics, I think. So that's why the differences are there. John is interested in telling us about different things to what the Synoptics are interested in. Yes, they're about Jesus, and all Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all tell us about Jesus and about having eternal life through him. But John is interested in particular things. He's like standing behind the goalposts and he wants to tell us a few things, and that's what we're going to be looking at as time goes on. I will have a bit of time for questions this time, but before I open it up to questions, if you do have any questions, I'm going to give you a bit of a structure for John's Gospel. This has all been very introductory. We haven't really quite got into it yet. We'll be getting into it more in the next lecture. But I want to give you a bit of a bird's eye picture of John's Gospel, because getting this bird's eye picture, getting this structure in your head, will help you to understand where you are whenever you're somewhere in John's Gospel. So here's how it works. Here's the structure. Here's like the table of contents. In 1:1-18, there's a prologue. Prologue is just the start of the book. Chapter 1, verses 1-18. It's actually a poem. I'm not sure if you've ever read a novel or a book where at the start of the book they put a little poem which will help you to understand what the rest of the book is all about. Well, chapter 1, verses 1-18 is like that. It's an amazing poem which tells us really what the rest of the book of John is all about. Then chapters 1-11 are what people have called the Book of Signs. What that means is that Jesus comes and he does a lot of signs, we'll see what those signs are. Some of them are miracles, most of them are miracles, but they are certain signs to show who he is, to show his identity. And that's really the whole of chapters 1-11, is him showing his identity and people reacting to who he is. Chapter 12 is a hinge chapter. What I mean by that is it's the end of the book of signs, but it's the beginning of the next section, chapters 13-17. And that's what's been called the farewell. Farewell discourse, that is, Jesus in chapters 13-17, that's the meal. That's where he has a very long meal and teaches a lot of things to his disciples over that meal, the farewell discourse. Chapters 18-20, Jesus' death and resurrection. And then chapter 21 is, people have called it an epilogue, I'll call it the mission chapter. So after Jesus dies and rises from the dead, he commissions
his disciples, particularly Peter and John, to speak that message to others. And so that's really what John's Gospel is all about. And if you want to know sort of the key verse in that hinge chapter, and the reason that I call it the hinge chapter, you can look at John chapter 12. You could turn it up, John chapter 12 and verse 37. John chapter 12, verse 37. I wrote 37. What I meant was 27. No, I meant 23. Okay. John chapter 12 and verse 23. I even wrote chapter 12 and verse 23 down here. I don't know why I said 37. Oh. Must be jet lag. John chapter 12 and verse 23. Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, that's a very, very important verse, because in terms of the structure of John's Gospel, the first 11 chapters have all been leading up to the hour that's coming for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then all the chapters after it are the Son of Man being glorified. What's that all about? What does it mean? We'll be able to see that as we go on and look at John's Gospel. And finally, why did John write this book? Well, that's what the next lecture is all about. So we'll be looking more at the purpose of John's Gospel and how that actually shows itself and heads out in the next... who's my timekeeper? Who's telling me... Okay, it's that David, yep. Do I have time for questions at the moment, or do we just want to have a break? Have a break? Okay, yep. There was one question, I think. No, was there a question? No, okay. Yep, we'll have a break. After the second lecture. Okay. So it's time for a break and questions after the second lecture. Thanks, David.